And the subject for this morning's meditation is the scarlet thread of redemption. The scarlet thread of redemption. There are two words in this title that are worth looking into. It needs a little elaboration. One is scarlet. We know that scarlet is a brilliant red color with a tinge of orange. But metaphorically speaking, this color has a lot of significance. It's associated with courage, with force, with passion, with heat, and with joy. The colors of scarlet and crimson also have a significant application in the Christian faith. It's the color of sacrifice. Scarlet is a symbol of the shed blood of sacrifice which cleanses and remits sin. There is a negative sense to this word also. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 we read, "Come now and let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now let us turn to the term thread. It's a term suggesting linear continuity. Now today's generation, familiar as it is with computers and mobile phones, know what it means when you use it in messaging. A thread provides a continuity in the messages belonging to the same subject. Now there are scripture teachings based on the theme of the thread. The classic example is in Luke 24. Now we know that that's a chapter which describes Cleopas and his friend walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus after the crucifixion. And they're discussing the events that happened during the past few days. And our Lord comes and joins them and joins the conversation. And after a little while, he gently chides them. And this is what it says in Luke 24, 25 onwards. "And he said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself." That means there's a thread of prophetic continuity in the revelation of the Messiah. So he starts from Genesis and traces it all the way to Malachi. So this is a classic example of the thread of teaching. Now we have examples of thread in the teachings based on the thread in the OT also. But there we find that the older the book, the more obscure is the thread. One classic example we'll quote and then we'll move on. And this is concerns the naming of Jacob's sons. Now we know the 12 sons were named for a specific purpose, under certain circumstances, certain nuances were there, and it's on the basis of that they were named. So Reuben was called "Behold a son." Simeon was called "The Lord has heard, I was afflicted by hatred." Levi meant "Joined to me in strong affection." Judah, "Praise." Dan, "He was vindicated." Naphtali, "My struggle." Gad, "Given good fortune." Asher, "I am happy." Issachar, "God has rewarded me." Zebulun, "His precious gift of honor." Joseph, "May he increase." And then the 12th child was about to be born, and Rachel dies during the labor. And as the child is coming out, she names him Benoni, which meant "in great distress." But Jacob immediately renames him and calls him Benjamin, which means "son of my right hand." Now the thread is here, if you look at it, if you read all the names together, this is how it reads. "Behold a son, he who hears my affliction. He is joined to me with strong affection and led me to praise. He has vindicated my struggle and given good fortune. I am happy that God has rewarded me with his presence of gift. of honor. May he increase. He who now cometh has come in great distress, but he is the son of my right hand. You see, this is tracing the it is a prophetic announcement of Jesus. Now you can read into these passages, and we may be led into erroneous threads. So it is better only to stick to what is very obvious and very clear and spirit guided. So let us move on. The phrase scarlet thread in scripture points to the continuity of the theme of salvation through the shed blood of Christ. Now the journey of the scarlet thread begins from the book of Genesis and goes to Revelation and beyond. So let us start at the beginning. We start with Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 21 we read, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." You know the context. Adam and Eve had lived in a paradise called Eden, and when they disobeyed God, they were face to face both with the consequences of sin, which is guilt, shame and fear, as well as the penalty of sin, which meant that they were removed, cast away from the presence of God. After their sin, they suddenly realized they were naked. It's a sensation that they had never felt before. And then they heard the Lord's voice in the cool of the evening. He was coming to visit them, and they scrambled up to cover their nakedness, and their answer was a skirt of fig leaves. This is the human solution to the consequences of sin. Guilt, shame and fear, an attempt is made to cover them with skirts of fig leaves. Today, we have secular answers to sin. These are the fig leaves that today's culture offers to us. There is no such word as sin. So any kind of a moral lapse, as we recognize it, or any kind of moral aberration is explained off on the basis of psychology, environmental influences, or genetic traits. The whole thrust is to free a person for the need of accountability. If there is no sin, you are not accountable for sin. This is the role of the present day skirts made of fig leaves. These are the secular answers to sin. You look up any moral lapse, any moral aberration, search for its answers in the secular field, and this is what you will find. It's based either on the basis of psychology or environmental influences or genetic traits. You are not accountable. But you see, fig leaves don't solve the problem. You do not solve the consequences of sin, which is guilt, fear and shame, through secular responses, through secular answers. What Adam and Eve needed was an all-weather covering, and that could only be an animal skin. And hence an animal was chosen and killed, the first death recorded in the Old Testament. And that killing involved the shedding of blood, and it was shed so that Adam and Eve may be clothed. The whole idea of covering of sin starts here. Covering for the consequences of sin. Our Lord was making a primary truth statement. The covering of sin of mankind demanded that blood is to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. Now the Bible doesn't identify which animal was killed. Most likely it was a lamb. And this is where the journey of our sacred thread begins. The next stop is that of Cain and Abel. In the case of Adam and Eve, the shed blood was the means of providing a covering for the sins. But here we see the scarlet blood of sacrifice as the only acceptable offering. the only acceptable offering. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering." The fat portion means that he has sacrificed the animal, and he brought the sacrificed animal as an offering. Now, both had brought offerings. Cain was a farmer, so he brought the produce of the land. Abel brought this sacrificed lamb, the slain lamb. And it says that the Lord God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Many, many times the question is, isn't that unfair? But you see, was God right? Of course God was right. You see, we must understand one thing. There are statements in the Bible which we cannot afford to contradict. In Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, it says, "All his ways are just. All his works are perfect." You see, so you cannot question his works. You cannot question his ways. So then, why did God do this? Why did he accept Abel's offering and reject Cain's? He did that because Abel acted in faith. How do we know? And if you have to act in faith, it means you've been instructed in something, and then you obey that, then you act in faith, you disobey that, and then you do not act in faith. What happened here? In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4, we read, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." Mark that. This is how he was declared righteous. Abel acting in faith meant that he was responding in obedience to something that he was instructed in. Cain not responding in obedience meant that he was not acting in faith. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Why? Because already Cain and Abel were now genetically contaminated with sin. Adam's sin has started to be passed down genetically, down the line, through the entire mankind. It's going to spread. So, these were both adults, and during their lifetime, they would have sinned many times, knowingly or unknowingly. Whether you sin knowingly or unknowingly, you cannot avoid the consequences. Your accountability may be different, because if you sin in ignorance, you may not be held accountable for the sin, but the consequences of sin you have to bear. So a person who sins does suffer guilt, shame and fear. And it is for this sake that God demanded a sacrifice, because as we said, the shed blood is the only answer for the sins of mankind. Let's move on. The next is Abraham and Isaac. So we looked at Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Now we move on to Abraham and Isaac. So we have seen this, the scarlet thread in its role of covering of sin, as the only acceptable sacrifice. Now, we are led to the theme of its substitutionary role. We are all very familiar with the narrative Abraham being called upon to sacrifice Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22 verse 13 it says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son." You know what happened before. We have read it many, many times. It doesn't need repetition. Now, the question is, Abraham was called upon to offer his son as a burnt offering. And we are told that he is being tested here. The book of Genesis says, and Abraham, God decided to test Abraham. That's why he laid this task upon him. And Abraham obeys unhesitatingly. Now the feelings of Abraham at this point of time is not recorded, but we can imagine what it was. why put such a faithful servant through such a cruel, inhuman experience? Let's not forget, having placed the son on the altar, tying him down, until the downswing of the knife, which is about to touch his throat, Abraham fully believed that Isaac's life will end in that altar. What is God trying to do? Two things. One, he wanted Abraham to realize the agony of the heart of the father who is called upon to voluntarily relinquish the life of his son in a cruel, violent death for no fault of its own. Abraham had to realize that, because 1,500 years later, this is what is going to happen. He, as the father, had to give up his only son to be put to death on the cross. What is the second one? That is, a substitute would be provided for our sin. As a substitute for the death penalty of sin. For Abraham, it was the ram, as we read in the scripture. But when it came to the cross and the Son of God, he was the end point. He was the ultimate substitute. There was nothing more to be, there was no substitute at that point of time. We move on with the scarlet thread. The next, we come to the theme of irrevocability of election. That's the next station that we are coming to. You see, the present day secular use of the term crimson cord means birthright. That is, it is a preeminent rights to property or whatever it is. This person has the first claim. Now, the incident that we are about to mention is in Genesis chapter 38. A very unfortunate incident takes place in the life of Judah. For a period of time, he visits a Canaanite country. And there, he is cheated into a sexual relationship with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Why? He had refused to give his third son in marriage to her. She was married to his two elder sons earlier. Both had died. There were no children. It was her right to marry his third son. And she was denied that. And she cheated Judah into an illicit sexual relationship by pretending to be a prostitute. So he goes into her, and the result is a pregnancy which turned out to be a twin pregnancy. There were two children in the womb. And now, this is what we read in Genesis 38, verse 28. And it came to pass that when she travailed, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound his hand in a scarlet thread, saying, this one came out first. But then something happened, curious happened. This child withdrew its hand. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand, and behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? She's asking the second child, why have you come first? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Perez. Thereafter, the first one came out. But then his position was secure, because he had the scarlet thread tied upon his hand. That scarlet thread ensured that his birthright was safe. The message of the scarlet thread here is that the call and the gifts of God are irrevocable. Zerah was elect to the material privileges of the firstborn. Now, election is a privilege. It is in God's sovereign choice. Now, we know that we are also called the elect. And why are we called the elect? Because we have come to the knowledge of salvation. That is how we are identified as those who have heard the call. In writing to the Thessalonian church, Paul writes, for we know, beloved of God, that he has chosen you because the gospel has come to you. The gospel has come to you, you have heard. So you are elect, you are privileged. Now, the next step is the response to the call. When you respond to the call, then you receive the gift of salvation. So the call and the gifts of God are irrevocable. There is a call that demands a response. When there is a response, then salvation is gifted to us. Whether we respond to that call, that is our responsibility. The call is a sovereign choice, but the response is our responsibility. So far, we have walked with the scarlet thread. First, on the basis of a covered sin, Adam and Eve, the only acceptable sacrifice, Cain and Abel, substitution, Abraham and Isaac, preeminent rights, Zerah and Pharez. Now we move on. The next thread, the thread leads us to the theme of shielding from judgment. It's easy to guess. Exodus 12, everyone knows this chapter. It's the establishment of the Passover. The blood of the Lamb shielded Israel from judgment. This is what we read. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." We again know the context very well. For the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. God sent Moses to Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go." He would not listen. Pharaoh was chastised by a series of 9 very severe plagues. Finally, God announced that final terminal judgment upon Egypt. So he asked the Hebrew families to kill a lamb without blemish, apply its blood to the doorposts and the lintel of their doors, move in, close the door, and do not come out. And God says, Exodus 12, verse 12 and 13, "On that same night I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." When God saw that scarlet blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the house, he moved on. There was no judgment upon these families. Now you see, when the sinner kneels in front of the cross in repentance, confessing his sins, seeking forgiveness, he is washed by the blood of Christ. Now he is not only washed, but he is also marked by that blood. Now, at that point, he is passed over from judgment to a state of justification. Now he's justified. God can work on him and sanctify him in preparation for his eventual glorification. Now let us move on. The sixth station that we reach with the scarlet thread is Mount Sinai. Egypt has been, the Israelites have been liberated from Egypt. They have traveled about 6.5 chapters in Exodus describes their travel from Egypt up to Mount Sinai. And in Mount Sinai, God directly orders Moses about the establishment of the ritual of worship. And we'll find that he gives instructions regarding everything, the sacrifices, the temple, and all the things that go in the construction of the temple in great detail. Very interesting things are to be noted here. Scarlet is integrated into every aspect of the temple and the worship ritual. Listen, look at this. In the construction of the temple, the innermost covering of the temple was by linen sheets. And what is the color? Of blue and purple and scarlet. Blue is the color of the Son of God. Scarlet is the color of the Son of Man. And if you mix blue with scarlet, you get purple. and purple is the color of the King of Kings. The symbolism is very, very striking. Look at all the things that are mentioned here. The curtains. Exodus chapter 26 verse 1. Moreover, you shall make 10 curtains of fine twisted linen sheets of blue, purple and scarlet. Blue, purple and scarlet. Son of God, Son of Man, King of Kings. The veil. Exodus 26:31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, hanging for the door of the tent. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet. The gate of the court. Exodus 27:16. And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue, purple and scarlet. The priest's clothes, the ephod, the breastplate, all of them had these colors incorporated into them. The table of the shewbread was covered with scarlet. On the day of the atonement, a lamb was killed. It shed blood, the color of scarlet. And every morning and evening, a lamb was sacrificed. The color of the blood was scarlet. And all things that were consecrated in the temple, including the people, were by the sprinkling of the shed blood of the lamb. Let's move on to the seventh destination of the secret of the scarlet thread, and we reach the land of Canaan. This is the promised land. And here we see the scarlet thread as the assurance of salvation. Now we have reached the time when Moses' time is over. Joshua has taken over. They have crossed Jordan and they have reached the land of Canaan. Jericho, the huge wall of Jericho was before them. And it says that Joshua sent out spies. And they come into the city and actually enter the house of Rahab the harlot. She dwelt in a small house built into the wall of the city. They said the wall of Jericho was so wide that six chariots could run abreast. And there were dwelling places in that wall. Imagine, this one had the unique privilege of looking outside the city wall. Over the years, she's been hearing about this people called Israel. They were released from Egypt. She had heard all about that. You know, travelers were going past Jericho every day, and she had visitors to any number of them. From there, she heard about this people called Israelites under the special protection of their mighty God. He had parted the Red Sea. He had supplied them with manna. He had given them water out of rock. The dreaded Amorite marauders, they were no match for this army. Their God walked with them, a pillar of cloud during the daytime and a pillar of fire during the night. Across the river, they had just won over two mighty kings, Og of Bashan and Sihon of Heshbon. Now they were there outside the city walls, 2 million strong. Rahab looked at them through her window and said, "There is no way in which Jericho is going to survive." So, when the king's men come looking for the spies, she lies to them. She tells them there is no one here. They had come, but they have already left. And after the king's men have left, she lets them out, gives them instructions of how to get back to their camp, and then, finally, before they depart, she extracts a promise from them that when they invade the city, she and her family would be spared. The spies are honor-bound to grant her request. And what do? They give her a scarlet cord. This is a thick cord, not like the scarlet thread that was tied around Tamar's eldest child. And it says in Joshua chapter 2 verse 18, "Behold, when we come into this land, you shall bind this line of scarlet And he shall bring your father and your mother and your brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And when they mentioned about the cord, they add this thing, it should be the same cord by which you let us down. She apparently tied the cord on the windows and asked them to escape out of the city through that, holding on to that cord. So they wanted that cord to be tied onto that window. It's interesting because the Hebrew word for cord is takwe, and takwe means hope. And even today, in the English language, when we use hold out a crimson cord, it means it's giving a ray of hope. We know the end of the story. Rahab and her family came and gathered in that home, and she was spared when Jericho was destroyed. Now finally, the eighth station which the scarlet thread leads us to is the cross. When John the Baptist was preaching in the desert, he saw Jesus walking towards him, and he said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Israel understood exactly what was meant, because this was the Lamb was a prescribed sacrifice for the remission of sin. And John was saying, this is the ultimate Lamb designated before the foundation of the world. And this is the Lamb to be sacrificed. And the scarlet blood of this Lamb will shed salvation for the whole world. Look at the interesting part here. With Abraham and Isaac, it was one lamb for a son. When it came to Passover, it was one lamb for a family. When it came to the Day of Atonement, it was one lamb for the nation. And now John is announcing that here is the Lamb of God for the entire world. God led the nation of Israel in all the past years through the discipline of sacrifice, keeping the memory alive that someday, one day, all this will come to fruition. The real Lamb of God will be slain. And all those thousands and thousands of lambs that were slain before that was to keep in constant memory of them that the shed blood is the only means of salvation. And someday, the final penalty will be paid for on the cross. This is acknowledged both in the heaven and both in earth and in heaven. Peter, writing to his flock, writes in 1 Peter 1:18-19, "It is not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and sin." He is acknowledged in earth and he is acknowledged in heaven. The book of Revelation, we read, "They," that is the redeemed saints, "fell down before the Lamb and they sang a new song, 'You are worthy because you are slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nations.'" We come to the next station, that is the ninth station. And here we see that the scarlet thread runs from the cross to the grave. Usually we think that the story ends at the cross. Not so. The scarlet thread leads us into the tomb, into the cold, dark tomb where he lay. There's a very important thing to understand. There lay the Lord, having laid down his life, waiting for the verdict of the Father. This is important to know, because he had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. In John 10:17-18, we read, "I lay down my life. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have been received from my Father." See, the Father had given him the choice, he could at any time withdraw from the plan of salvation. Though he was chosen before the foundation of the world, time and time again, there was no time in which he could not withdraw. Father, this is enough. I can't go through this. The choice was completely left to him. Incarnation. Was it something that the Son of God would have preferred? To come into this evil world and to be spat upon and scorned and insulted? That's not something that he would voluntarily choose. Then again, every instance of his life on earth, the cross, and in Gethsemane, when he came in his humanity, he cried out, "If it's possible, take this away from me." 3 times he cried out. It is not something that he liked to go through, but in obedience, he bent his head low and said, "Your will be done." And that is why it says, thereafter, in the grave, he was waiting, if we may say so, waiting for the verdict of the Father. For what? For the Father to say, "This is the full, perfect oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. You have done it. My son, you have done it. What I commissioned you to do, you carried through faithfully, and now it is over. Therefore, I raise you up." It's the Father who raised him up. See, thereafter, if you see, so many places, innumerable places actually, Acts 2:24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, "And this Jesus God raised up." And so on, it goes on. Acts 3:15, I give you the references, you can look them up later. Acts 3:15, Romans 4:24, Romans 10:9, Ephesians 1:20, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Hebrews 13:20, and so on. In every instance, it is God who raised him up. Though he had the authority to raise himself up, he did not. He waited in obedience for the Father. This is the ultimate obedience. Goes beyond the cross, into the tomb, and he is obedient. Even there, he never raised himself up, though he had the authority to raise himself up. So, there you are. From blue to scarlet, from scarlet to purple. Son of God to Son of Man. Now, from the position of Son of Man to the King of Kings. This is the last destination that the scarlet thread leads us to. The scarlet thread has finished its course. We have gone through 9 destinations. Where is it now? This is the 10th and the last one. This scarlet cord or the scarlet thread is God's lifeline for you and me. And the call is, take hold of this lifeline that you may be brought out of slavery into freedom. The state of a sinner, more than anything else, is a state of slavery. That's why it says in Galatians chapter 5 verse 13, "For you are called unto freedom." There is a Baptist minister called A.G. Gordon. A.G. Gordon. And he's a Baptist minister, and one day it is said that when he came to preach, he laid an empty birdcage on the pulpit. And that is very curious because people wanted to know what this is about. And then he explained the circumstance of that empty cage. He said he walked through Boston. He was a pastor in Boston. So he walked through the slums of Boston and he found a boy, an urchin, street urchin, with a cage full of sparrows which he had trapped. And he was shaking it and torturing them. And Gordon saw this and said, "Do you mind if I buy this from you?" And the boy said, "They are worthless." So he said, "What are you going to do with it anyway?" He said, "I like poking them, you know, and they flutter around in the cage. After a while, they cease entertaining me. At that point, I kill them." So he said, "Would you mind if I give you $5? $5 was a big treasure for the boy. He gladly gave it. And Gordon says he took it to the park, and there he opened the cage, and he prodded the birds gently, and they flew out. I said, in a short while, they were circling this area, in the sky, over the cage. And he said to me, these birds were chirping, redeemed, redeemed. You see, and this is our this is our story as well. Our Lord said that Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's what he does. He traps us first, then he tortures us until he destroys our soul. He traps us with our first sin. The first conscious sin that we commit, we are trapped. We are in the cage. Thereafter, he will torture us with our guilt and shame and fear. Ultimately, he will destroy our soul. And what does God say? Grab hold of this scarlet thread. This is your passport to freedom. I have purchased you back into freedom through the scarlet blood that I shed for you. You see, you are not only redeemed when you catch hold of this scarlet thread, you are also restored. You are not only redeemed, but you are restored. Restored into what? Back into that same relationship with the Father. Remember when we began, we said Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out from the presence of the Father. You know, their holiness was lost. They were created holy, just like in His image, they were holy. When they sinned, they lost that holiness. They could no longer stand in the presence of the Father. They were sent out. Now that you are redeemed, you are not only brought back, bought back, but you are brought back into the presence of the Father. You are completely restored. That's why one of the popular choruses that we sing, it says, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the scarlet blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, and His child forever I am. That is the restoration. You are brought back into that relationship with the Father. This is the journey of the scarlet thread of redemption. May God bless this message to our hearts.